morning. Okay. I have a bad cough, and so I'm going to use this. I don't like this. I like to move around. If I were a Pentecostal, I'd be climbing the walls. Truly. So I'm going to try to control my cough as best I can. Turn to 1 Corinthians, would you please? Chapter 1. Oh, one other question. Could I ask somebody to get me a glass of water? Nice big glass of water, please. First Corinthians has a lot of important doctrines. Talks about division among the believers, misunderstanding of God's gifts, a lot about following the Lord, helping one another, the church becoming a place where God can work among the people and then take them out into the life that He's chosen for them to do God's will. But if you don't spend some time in the first two chapters, you're going to miss some important truth. The Apostle Paul is making it clear that your life and my life in Jesus Christ is totally unique. That your life and my life is something, a life that God wants to use, and that God puts us in a particular place. And when He puts us in a place, whether whatever gift we have or where we live or our jobs, He is showing to us that He loves us, cares for us, and that He can use our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 26, chapter 1, verse 26, it's going to be one of those, I'm sorry. It'll be done in 45 minutes and you go. 126 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are not." "Which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised things, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Now, last week I was talking about Paul calling the world of leaders, scholars, philosophers, theologians, on the carpet and saying, "You've had a lot of time to investigate and find knowledge of God. Now I want you to present it. I want you to show us that. What have you discovered?" Now Paul's discovery is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul's discovery, remember him being a smart man, is the fact that the world was going downward, not getting better. So he says, these people think the gospel is foolishness. It's stupid, silly, absurd. And he proves that God has a program, and that through the wisdom of God, God made it easy. God made it, we're able to understand what Jesus Christ is doing. The Jews asked for a sign. Thank you. And he's making it clear that there's one message. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, is that we come to preach so that the cross of Christ, there's one message, not making us better people in the sense of making us wealthier, more influential, more important. The idea is that the cross of Christ, just one basic message of Christianity. He also mentions in verse 18 of chapter 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness. All right, the word of the cross. That's your message. Christ died on the cross. Chapter 1, verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. The cross. Christ crucified. His message is clear. When he went into the world, it was just one message he had. When he entered into Corinth, after having gone through so much physical pain the last month before, and he preached the word, there just one message he had to give. Christ was crucified and our sins have been nailed on the cross. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. When I came in to preach the word in Corinth, I had one message. There's just one thing I wanted, that you would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. I wasn't preaching how to make your business better. I wasn't preaching how to be healthier. I wasn't preaching how to be more popular. I was preaching one message. We are sinners. And we need to know Jesus Christ. And God sent his son to the cross. One of the most difficult things there is in winning souls is getting sinners to see that they're sinners. See, people can rationalize away. Well, look, nobody's perfect, right? Nobody can be perfect. Nobody can do everything. I do the best I can. They rationalize. Sure, I've done this. Sure, I've done that before, but it's done now. They keep rationalizing. When a person finally decides to say to God, I am undone. I am a sinner. I am incomplete. Nothing I can accomplish will satisfy the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I am saved through the work of Jesus. So he says, when I came in among you, I preached nothing but Christ crucified. This is important because this makes these people different. They're born again. This message saved them. In fact, in verse 30, he says in verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's taking these people right back to the beginning. Why? Because I think they've got sidetracked with arguing over points of this and points of that and looking at leaders. The smartest leader should be leaders, the smartest guy. This guy, they were fighting over things. And what they were forgetting is what God has done for all of them. Now, let's go to verse 26. So he talked about the preaching of Christ crucified, verse 23, and that's a stumbling block to the Jews and the Greeks. Now notice what he said in verse 26. This is what I want to do this morning. Take a little time here. For consider your calling. All right. Consider what your life was like when I came in. Consider what was going on. Let's consider something. Consider your calling. That time the gospel came. You might have been successful. You might have been a failure. You might have been a drunk. You might have been a leader. But let's talk about it. Let's consider. The first thing is, let's consider. When did you come to know Christ as your Savior? Were you a little kid? And you went to Sunday school and you went to VBS. See, and you're saying, Jesus loved me, this I know. And you were raised in a family where they loved Jesus Christ. And they taught you the word, and it seemed to be just an easy thing to come to know Jesus Christ. All right? So, or did you come to know him after a huge turmoil in your life? Successful, and yet a huge turmoil. Everything's falling apart. Everything you worked for, you have, and it's nothing. Were you raised in a family where there was love, raised in a family where there was bitterness, alcoholism. Next thing, of course, talking about your background, as you were raised. How were you raised in this family of yours? Did they teach you to seek to know God? Did they teach you the gospel? Were you a loner, struggling to find out what you could do with life, getting discouraged? The man I did the funeral for 2 weeks ago in Lincoln, Nebraska, he and I were friends in high school. He came from the South and a rigid Baptist, fundamental Baptist church, but a loving grandma. But he was looking to see, because of the legalism, just how real and what this was really all about. And we became friends. And at that time, I was making a decision. Simple. The decision was simple. Either I'm going to find the Catholic religion what I can know about God and I can be assured of, or I'm walking out of the faith. And that's true. My senior year was just, I'm going to get this settled before I get on with my career. I want to settle one way or the other. And together, we found the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to Christ first. He came to Christ right after this. He became a journalist in Phoenix Republic, and quite a well-known journalist in the West. I became a missionary. The point is, we wanted to know what was our religious training? Where were we from? Was there a belief in your religious training, let's say, that made you skeptical? Mine was simply, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? I mean, after all, dying on the cross, now they're telling me I need to go to confession, I need to go to Mass, and I need to follow this. Now, and I'm always going to confession. Week after week, I'm going to confession. So what's it all about? So these are the things I was going through. And that belief got me hung up with my friend Kyle. It was the Christian life. His grandma was really sharp old gal. But it was, do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And he couldn't understand the gospel. And together, one way or the other, we discovered Christ crucified. All right, so consider some things. Consider also, now that you become a believer, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to do to train you, to teach you to follow him. You came in, like I did, with maybe a big mouth. I still have it, but trained a bit. Big mouth, sharp tongue, a vile mouth. Always letting people know, look out for Duckhorn. Of course, Duckhorn was a wimp inside, always scared. But my big mouth was kind of a weapon. And I came in with a bad temper. Then I came in knowing my sins are forgiven. But when I came to Christ and I knew my sins were forgiven, suddenly God began to confront me with little things. Confronting me not in a huge voice from heaven, but simply through his word and the knowledge and the sense of the Holy Spirit that wasn't right, John. One of the greatest joys I got early in my Christian life was having those feelings and thoughts come to me. John, that isn't right. Weeks before, I wouldn't even thought about that. That's who I am. Considering now all of these things, then you go back and consider what the world did. The foolishness of the world, the way the people believe that they're going to lead us and guide us. You go back and think about that. So Paul says, consider your calling. Let's think about this. What brought a change in your life? What was it that that changed you in such a way? Take a look in the church. When we come together, there, in some cases, very little to draw us together. On the human level, you may not like, of course, you may not like me even now, but you may not like me, I may not like you, see. What brings us together? To work, to love, to serve, to get the gospel out. Jesus Christ is the only thing. And Paul is making a good point. So, verse 26, consider your calling. Look around you. There are not many wise. There are, but not many. In the world today, there are many people who are wise. Among Christians, there are, some. But it seems as if not as many as we'd like to believe there should be. Where are they? Why don't they believe this? Well, you see, the reason they don't believe is because it's a foolish thing. They're smarter than that. See, you need a crutch. You need something to lean on. I don't need to lean on that. I can get through stuff. See. So he talks here about many wise men according to the flesh. Not many mighty. How many dictators are there? How many presidents? How many military leaders? The people we're worried about in the world today that are our problems, none of them are even close. But there are some. I make this statement not to back up any political party, but I'm impressed with our vice president. He's clearly a believer. And he stated something a couple weeks ago that people have jumped on him. If you've missed this, it would be good to read some of it if you can. He was talking to a group of people, Christian people, and of course the press is there. And he's talking to me saying, my relationship with my wife is such that when I'm away from her and I'm on the road, I won't even have a meal with another woman, even if she's on the staff. Well, that's for other people around. Right away, the word jumped on. Oh, say, he's a pig. Because, you see, he thinks all women are just nothing but easy picking for a man. They totally miss the point. There's dignity and love and the role of a woman. I totally missed the point. And they're still needling them. See? Well, they have to. They've totally missed the point of his love and relationship for his wife. A simple statement like that. So there are people who are wise and people who are mighty and not many noble. They can be saved, of course, because the gospel is for all people. But Paul is going early in the chapter simply saying, things got in their way. Things got in their way in their thinking, in their lives. The knowledge, understanding, wealth, influence, riches, power. And so the Apostle Paul is making it clear. So we're consider yourself. How did you come to Christ? What was your background? Consider the growth you've had. The things that have changed. You ever sit and think about, man, you know, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I would have done that. I would have thought that way. That's how I would have thought and lived. Wow. I haven't thought that way for years. Well, you've been reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach. You've been focusing on Jesus Christ, and pretty soon you begin to have some changes. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that in the original language, Greek language, is stupid ignoramuses. unintelligent ignoramuses. That's how people see it. You give your life for that, you don't even know if God exists. You can't prove it. Of course, even if we share some things, it goes in one ear out the other because, well, they're not able to hear. What I'm trying to do is just show you this, that we Christians are an odd group of people. We belong to Jesus Christ because of his work. And while we live in this world, whatever we do, we belong to him and we belong to one another. The church is not just an organization for people to come and fulfill their duties. It's a group of people in Christ that come together for one thing, to encourage one another, strengthen one another, listen to his word, to help one another, get the message out. Doing it together as a group and as a body. So later on, when Paul talks about all the divisions, he's saying that is creating within your church, the body of Christ, a problem. And the problem is you're not doing God's will. You're just fighting to be heard and get your place. Folks, we're here this morning because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, looking at verse 27, chosen foolish things, right, the weak things, the word put to shame that are strong, the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. I know little of this because of working among the poor and back in the mountains of Colombia. A little bit about how these base people, the people that are not the weak things. There are people who are born there in poverty, and from little on they're booted around by the government or the church. Everywhere they go, they hold their hat in their hand. Si, señor. No, señor. Si, como no, señor. Say. These people are nothing. One of them gets saved in Malaga. Guy by the name of Atanasio. And there's another guy, Anibal. Both of these guys are nothing. They're nothing to the Colombians. They're nothing to the people around them. One of them never lived in a house with electricity all of his life. He was saved. And he was happy with it. And one night he came home from the Bible study one Sunday night, came home, and all of his furniture was on a street. What is this? He and his wife, kids are renting one room. It's all on the street. He goes to the owner, what is this? I have to kick you out. Why? You're going to those Bible studies over there in the Senora Socorro's house. Everybody knows about those. Priest came and told me that unless I kicked you out, I couldn't have absolution, and if I died, the last rites. Believers took him in, creating some problem because most of these believers didn't have much. Off Atanasio went back to the church. We saw him one Easter Sunday, and he's coming out. And he looks at us and looks away. Three or four months later, he comes to the Bible study on Sunday night with his Bible under his arm. Hermano Atanasio, ¿qué pasó? What happened? I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves me. I don't care what they do to me. And that's true. And you know what? They did nothing to him after that. Nothing. Then there's Anibal. Ah, Anibal León. He's got a little coffee shop near the bus depot in Malaga. And that's right next to the fruit market. And it's the smelliest 30th place around. And his little cafeteria, his little coffee shop, you go in and gives you a cup of coffee, and somebody's drank out of it. He just puts it in some cold water, cleans it out, and puts it in front of you. It has a hard time cleaning the garbage off the top of that. Now you go in there and you sit and you have Tinto because he's an hermano in Cristo. And you need some encouragement. But when you get back to the hotel room, you take a little with a glass of water. This guy's nothing. He loved Jesus Christ. And he talked to people who come into that filthy, smelly shop. And he's a dear brother in Jesus Christ. See, the base things. And they can't understand why Atanasio or Anibal left the church. Why they would defy the mayor. You're going to lose your job, Atanasio. He was working for the city. You have to stop going there. Well, make a long story short, after Atanasio came back, the mayor did nothing. And they're still there, old, poor, base things. They don't count in Malaga. They don't count in the country. They don't count among the people. When the guerrillas move in, these are the kind of people that you shoot if they're in the way. Life is cheap. All of this, because that's what some of the base people are. One of the things that upset me as a missionary, one, is that we're working with those kind of people to bring them to Christ. And it was really a joy. And somebody in Bucaramanga, a missionary from another group, was asking me about it. And he said, well, it's easy to work with the poor. It's easy to work with the people. They're not very smart. It's easy to work with them. I am trying to get in among the upper class. And I simply said, do what God wants you to do. But I thought to myself, you almost just got punched in its stinking nose. It's easy. Anybody can do it. Ha! Talk to Dick Yale. Anybody can do it. But that was something, see. Even among Christians, not anybody can win that. You got to be kidding me. Wherever God said you go, if he sends you among upper class, go. Wherever your job is in an office, go and give the gospel. But that was one point in time when I was really rankled. When that missionary told me that, Dick Yale wasn't happy with either. I took out some people very briefly. I want some examples. I always look in the scriptures for examples of people who are considered foolish, unwise, unimportant. When I started thinking again about the apostles and disciples, I'm not going to study their lives. There's too much here, but I want to just point out some things about these people that are really important. The disciples were slow learners. One of the things that Paul will talk about is, book, after you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can still continue to live in a state of carnality. You're born again, but you can still continue to live in a state of self, this carnality, making decisions like the world makes, treating people with the attitude that the world treats. Today, it's terrible. The way that people are treating one another. Awful. So, this is really important. When we look at the apostles, we look at these men, it's important for us to understand something about what God had to do in their lives. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is not only a guarantee that your sins are forgiven, you'll go to heaven. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is also the fact that he can take you and do something in your life, and even in a small way, that makes an impact on people's lives for the gospel. The disciples, of course, were interesting people, weren't they? And they perplexed the people around them, leaders. Take their backgrounds. Now, I don't want to go into detail, but there's a zealot, right? And there's a tax collector. Now, I'm trying to picture the Lord bringing these guys in and saying, now, I want you guys to shake hands before we start this ministry. Go on, shake hands. Okay, all right, now, everything's fine now. Nonsense. The Lord was working each life in a place in their lives where they needed to change your life and my life. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, he knows what we need and he knows what he wants to do. And so I can't see him. The zealot, well, radical. He was determined to kill Romans. In comes Matthew, the tax collector. I've often kind of thought about Matthew because I see Matthew as, he's a man who's kind of a traitor to his own people. He's in inclusion with Rome as a tax collector. What I see of Matthew is this. Matthew looked at all the things and said, there's nothing here meaningful for anybody. I'm taking this franchise as a tax collector, and I'm going to live my own life. None of it means anything. So he becomes a Christian. Then, of course, there are fishermen. We know all about these guys. We know some things about them, but what I'd like to do, I want to point out things God had to do to bring growth in their life. First of all, these men lack spiritual understanding. Have you ever given up trying to understand some things in the scriptures? I don't mean just stories or theology, but some things God's doing. And these men lack spiritual understanding. They were slow to hear, slow to do. And even though they heard a lot of things that the Lord gave, they were slow to understand. Read their lives, and you will see stages along the way where the Lord repeats himself. And in the midst of something really important, he's explaining himself, they totally miss it. On the way to Galilee, I'm going to Galilee, I'm going to be arrested and die. No, I'm going to Galilee, I'm going to be arrested and die. I'm going to Galilee, and the leaders are going to take me, arrest me, and kill me. And what are the disciples talking about? Which of us are going to be big shots in the church? I mean, in the kingdom. Which of us are going to be the big shot? Right over the head. But you see, God had to take apart some of the beliefs. People, if you want to grow, expect God to come in your life. You had thought. That's why I ask you to consider things. Go back and look. Does God have to take any of that apart? Does he have to undo it to build in your life again? To build something solid. Well, these men were with Jesus Christ and walking with them, and he's teaching them, he's taking them apart. Lord, isn't this true? No. Here's what it is. See, he has to have hearts and minds that are willing to listen and learn. The Corinthians, and I'm not going through the book, the Corinthians were at that stage. They really thought they had it all. And Paul is undoing them, as well as teaching doctrine. He's showing them that you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Right. So, first thing is, they lacked understanding. Now, how did the Lord handle this problem? The Lord just kept teaching. He kept teaching. Come with me. He kept teaching. He kept showing. Kept walking. We need some of this in our churches. From the pulpit, it's good. But it might be better also just having people with you. I tried to do that years ago. I have no idea if it was successful or not. But this is the point. He just kept teaching. And even after he rose again from the dead, Acts 1:3, 40 days he kept teaching them. But this time, I think, they kept their mouth shut. After he was alive, I think they kept their mouth shut. Okay, Lord, tell us more. The other thing about these men is they lack faith. Now, take your concordance. The New Testament is filled with these verses. Oh, ye of little faith. Matthew 4 times. Mark, he rebuked their unbelief. The reason that unbelief is because they had their mind made up. See, I don't understand it, and their mind is made up. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is what I was taught when I was a child. And the Lord started to take them apart and put them back together again. Oh, ye of little faith. How did the Lord remedy this? Just kept working with them, doing miracles, showing him things. John says at the end of his book, he has shown us so many wonders and signs that you couldn't even fill a book with. The disciples were drinking it in. Who is this man? So, this is the idea. Miracles primarily were not just for the unsaved. They were to show the disciples. And I know people in the world, what's a miracle? Show us something. Okay. Yeah. Where's your faith? I don't see anything outstanding. You just believe in things that you need because you need a crutch. You're afraid to face life like I am. You're dumb. So they were people of little faith. Sometimes the disciples says, Lord, show us a sign. The crowd said that too. And the thing about what he said in John, when the crowd came to us, show us a sign, John chapter 6, the Lord just stood there and said, I've been showing stuff. You're not capable spiritually of hearing it. But I've been showing you. So there was something about their inability to hear also. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us a lot of things in our lives, a lot of interesting and good things. These guys lacked humility. Wow. Oh, they were humble people from a lower class, but they lacked humility. They were self-absorbed. Who will be the rule leader in this? Well, you took Peter, James, John up to the mountain. Are they the select few? Then a little while, mommy comes, says, Lord, yeah, what would you like? Grant that my son would each sit on one side of the other. Maybe it's because he took them up to the mountain, these three. Self-absorbed, worried about what the crowds were thinking. Arguing about who would be greatest. How did the Lord remedy this? Simple, he washed their feet. And by the time they discovered what he was doing, Then Peter panicked. Oh, no, Lord, you shouldn't be watching my... I should be watching yours. Peter, cállate la boca. Shut it. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you have no part in it. That's basically what I think he was saying. Cállate la boca. Shut it. Because Peter and I are trying to make up for it all. Peter, you blew it. People, if you blow something, it's in the past. It's gone. Don't worry about it. Think about our time. Just go on for Christ. All right. Anyway, he washed your feet. He modeled servanthood. What are you going to that place for? The Lord knows why he wants to speak to that person. Why are you speaking to that woman in Samaria? Why are you speaking to that woman as a woman in straight? He knows. It's the work of Christ. Another one is, and I'll be ending this, is they lack commitment. Crowds. When the crowds were big and enthusiastic, the disciples, whoa, this is becoming big. I wonder if we're going to have different groups around the world now, and this is terrific. The kingdom is coming. All right. So they had seen miracles, and the crowd was enthusiastic. But when the soldiers came and arrested them, what does it say? They fled. Their commitment was exposed. See what God does? Puts us in a condition, some situation, exposes something in us, and instead of running and hiding, we get it square with him. And you go on. I couldn't have made it as a missionary without that attitude. I would have quit earlier. So, that commitment. And Peter even denied under an oath. How did the Lord take care of that? Well, it says in John 17:11-26, I pray for you. Father, I pray for these. I pray for those you have given me. He prayed for them. Read that when you can. John 17:11-26. And then we have something in Hebrew about this great high priest who can sympathize with our firm prayer. He's an intercession for us. All right. So if I've made any sense this morning is this. We may not be special to the world. The moral may see us as just being deplorables. I had to throw that in. Deplorables. But Athanasio, Anibalion, deplorables. Nothing. Barely have enough money in Colombia to pay taxes. But the people like to keep them in that position by their own power. The gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 31, when we think about how we were saved and we think of what God has done for us, choosing us as one of those people in verse 27, the idea is that no man may boast before God. But verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who sanctified, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. If you want a good feed in reading the Word of God, take each one of those verses. Take the word of every verse on sanctification, righteousness, redemption, wisdom, and study each one in the light of Christ's death on the cross, and you will really be, wow. All of that is done for me. I am worth something in this world. I have a place. Maybe not the best house I want. Maybe not the best job I have. But I am his. And he wants to teach me. Take me apart. Put me together. answer my questions, disciple me, show me, not with the idea of, see, gotcha, ducky, gotcha. Hey, you may as well go home. Gotcha, buddy. None of that stuff. But to let the Holy Spirit come in and work in our lives. Paul's teaching in this first chapter is really important before he can deal with any of the problems in the church and the problems individuals have. He wants to show them the wonderful work that God has done in their life and how everyone is important to God. Whether they're the guy who went to work the upper class or Atanasio and Anibal. God has something for everyone in Jesus Christ. And if you're having a hard time growing, remember this. He may have to take you apart before he can put you together. That's what much of the discipling he did with the apostles. He was taking them apart. No, Peter, well, see. And then putting them back together again. Consider yourselves and see what God has done for you. Thank you, Father, for for the Lord Jesus Christ, crucifixion on the cross. Thank you that that is the message Paul brought to Corinth. He brought no other message but Jesus Christ, death on the cross, and Jesus Christ is alive. And we thank you, Father. Teach us. Help us as we get into a rut in our lives, particularly in middle age and as we get older. Help us to see that we have dignity, we have a place, and you've poured your love and mercy out on us freely so that we can live this life for your honor and glory. I pray this in Jesus' name.